So if you're ready for the word, are you ready? Turn in your Bibles. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began both to do and teach, until the day that in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, we started studying here in the book of Acts last week, last Sunday, in the first chapters, and we found out here it says what Jesus began both to do and to teach. Well, by the time of the writing of this passage in the book of Acts, this is talking in this chapter about the ascension of Christ after the resurrection. Amen? I mean, this book ends with him seated at the right hand of the throne of glory, right? And so how could it be what he began to do if he's already gone to heaven? If he's already went to the cross, died for us, what else does he have to do? What he's got to do is prepare his bride. The Bible says we are the body of Christ. It's an interesting thing. We're both the body of Christ and we're the bride of Christ. At least a remnant or revivalist group of the church is. And God's preparing his bride in these end times and using us as preparing us as his bride to walk in love and using us as his body to walk in authority. We're to put the devil under our feet, take dominion over darkness, and we're to display the goodness of God through the love of God as both the bride and the body. And we started looking at last Sunday how God said in the Word, he declares the end from the beginning. I believe whatever God's going to do in the end times, there is probably some indication of it in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and you can get some idea what God's going to do in the end just from what he did in that book. But here we see the birthing of the church, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 1 talks about the day of Pentecost. They're all in one accord. That was the day God birthed the church. We found that he had already been born again the day he rose from the dead. Right? But he spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God, illuminating them to what he had already spent 3.5 years instructing them on that they couldn't understand. But after they have been born again, now they have the teacher on the inside and they can now comprehend what he's talking about. And then he says, go wait for me. Go abide, wait for the promise from on high. And so we know that what happened is they waited for 10 days. They gathered at least part of the time in this upper room, if not all of it. And after 10 days on the day of Pentecost, there came a mighty rushing wind, sound of a mighty rushing wind, filled the house where they were sitting. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now, we also covered before that day that actually in those 10 days they were without Jesus, at least he was in heaven. And before the day of Pentecost, they got some governmental things in order. They had to replace Judas. Remember that? And so they selected two, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and Matthias became the 12th disciple, the replacement for Judas, because God had in mind there had to be 12 apostles, initial apostles, right? And so once that was in place, then as they're in one accord, they're a covenant people. That's important. You know that we're going to see repeatedly in this passage in Acts, they were in one accord. And God protected that one accord. God was bringing about a covenant-minded people he was going to move through. And so once they're in one accord, they're in one place, they've got things in place, God brings this move of the Spirit where now he releases on them the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe it's vital we understand this because the day he birthed the church, that was the gift he gave them. I am personally, totally, absolutely convinced that tool was given them to prepare the church for when he comes again. Amen? I believe God's raising up a tongue-talking church in the end times that's going to use that gift to accelerate their development. When you pray in the Spirit, we keep covering this because I believe it's vital. We get a hold of this and we do it. When you pray in the Spirit, you pray mysteries unto God. Amen. You don't know what you're praying. It's a mystery. But God said when you do, you always pray in the perfect will of God. Now, why would it be a mystery? Well, because you don't always know what you need. You don't know the needs of the other people you may be praying for. You don't know what traps the enemy's laid before you. So when you pray in the Spirit, God, through the Spirit who knows everything, is praying through you His perfect will to neutralize traps, to intercede on people that you may not, on behalf of people you may not know, and to keep you out of danger, keep you alive, keep you protected, and to advance your spiritual development. So I believe it's important we pray in tongues because we're praying what we don't know we need. But also I believe when you pray in tongues, you're praying mysteries unto God. And God has not mocked whatever you sow, you'll reap. And you don't need mysteries to come back, but you need revelation to come. And I have a personal testimony. I'm telling you, when you start to pray in the Spirit, something happens to your understanding of the Scriptures. Because as you're sowing mysteries, it's going to come back as revelation. I recommend before you read the Word, if you have time, spend some time praying in the Spirit. I mean, if you can get 30 minutes praying in the Spirit, I know we have busy schedules. If you can get 30 minutes praying in the Spirit and then open the Word, watch what happens. It's gonna have a whole different impact on you. You're going to have the Spirit of God's going to speak to you at a much higher level through that Word. So God gave us this gifting at the birthing of the church to allow us to receive revelation. And we know need revelation in the end times, right? He said, on this rock of revelation, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe tongues is what we're going to exercise to keep the devil on the run.
Amen.
And to spoil his kingdom. It is the tool that God gave at the birthing of the church for a purpose. Because he declares the end from the beginning, it's a tool we're to activate for the finished work on the church. And then as well, Jude 1:20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. When you pray in tongues, I believe it charges your spiritual batteries. It energizes you from the inside out. And so it's vital that we as the End Time Church develop a lifestyle of praying in the Spirit. Practice it. You'll find out how powerful it is when you try to do it, because you're going to have every devil and he'll tell you that it's not working. You got better things to do. You need to sweep the dust bunnies out from under the couch and, you know, defrost the deep freeze and whatever else. There's things that just have to be done right now once you start to pray in tongues that you haven't thought about in years. But all of a sudden, now you're reminded you've got to get these things done. And that's evidence how valuable it is. We're going to cover tonight how the disciples, when they would not stop preaching the name of Jesus, were beaten. Amen. And they left celebrating. They were worthy to suffer punishment on behalf of the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you can be delighted when you pray in tongues. The devil sees it worthy to try to attack you. Just don't stop. Celebrate. I'm not quitting. Devil watches. Abrasatakarabasi. Shandai. Throw that one in. Just to aggravate him. We are allowed to aggravate devils. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. To put them on the run. And so, God gave the church this gift at the outset of their introduction, right? Well, let's go on over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to touch some highlights of what we covered Sunday morning. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we have an interesting thing take place. We know that before the cross, right before, Peter denied Jesus three times. Right after the resurrection, he didn't feel worthy even to tell Jesus he loved him. Amen. But something happened on the day of Pentecost to Peter's courage. There was a spiritual boldness came on him through that event. Amen. When a spirit came on them, gave them more than tongues, the anointing came all over them as well. Verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he starts to teach Jesus out of the Word of God. But look what he says in the next verse, in the first line of what he quotes out of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Uh-oh. Remember he declares the end from the beginning? But he starts off this first sermon we see Peter give, the first words out of his mouth are, but it shall come to pass in the last days. Now he thought he was in the last days, but he was in the beginning of the last days. We are in the end of the end days, right? It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your young women, who God shows them a vision of holding a baby boy and says you'll be healed when they hold it. And your old men shall dream dreams. God said you're going to have supernatural encounters with God. Now, it's interesting. Our Bible ends with the book of Malachi. Malachi was written about 400 years before Jesus came on the scene. And that 400 years from the time of Malachi to the time of the cross were considered a time where the heavens were closed. There were no major prophets coming up and proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. God had virtually shut down the prophetic voice that was to touch the planet for that season for 400 years. Now, we know he still spoke to people. He told, was it Simon, at the birth of Jesus, at the circumcision, after they were at the temple, he says, you're not going to be taken up, you're not going to leave the earth until you see the Messiah. Right? So we know people still heard God that were seeking him, but there's no prophetic voice coming forth. But now that the day of Pentecost has taken place, the cross has taken place, now we see Peter saying, the revelation of what God is doing is opened up once again. Your young men, your young women, your old men, everybody is going to have access to prophesy, dream dreams, and see visions. And I'm telling you what, tongues accelerates that manifestation as well. When you pray long periods in tongues, I'm telling you what, God's going to start giving you visions. I've tried to think back. I've had many dreams. I've had many visions. And I would have to say, of visions I've received, I don't know of a single one I didn't receive while I was praying in tongues. Every single vision that I think I've ever received, as far back as I can remember, every major one at least, I received while I was praying in the Spirit. I'd be praying, and all of a sudden the movie screen would open up and I'd watch this vision. Amen. Well, I'm involved in intercession. I'm involved in prophetic praying. What's going to happen? God's going to bring me prophetic revelation. He's going to open up heaven for me to see what's going on. And so here's another reason to be praying in the Spirit. So now we see Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, proclaiming this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I'm telling you, God is calling the church right now to expect the prophetic to come on them. I confess over my life all the time what Paul said. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Repeat after me. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Start speaking that over your life. Expect God to speak to you. If you're praying in the Spirit especially, you might as well be expecting something to happen. Get your faith connected to it. So I expect God to show me things. I expect to hear and see. Right? And not just because I'm in ministry. The majority of dreams I've ever had were long before I was ever in ministry. Amen. Prophetic dreams. And so expect God to bring you encounters with heaven now. So many times we as a church, we just get so caught up trying to see our needs met, trying to get out of the battles we're in, trying to see that big mountain moved out of the way, and not expect God to take you into the prophetic realm. And the end time church is going to be a prophetic, visionary church. I personally believe the end time church that is flowing in the Holy Ghost will have nothing catch him by surprise. Amen. What do you mean, Pastor Jack? Well, the Lord said in the Word, he'll do nothing unless he reveals the secrets to the prophets. And if you've got a prophetic end time church, then you're kind of a church that nothing catches them by surprise. At least not in a major fashion. I have this mindset. Now, the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour of the rapture, but I believe we will know the season. Amen. I mean, the season's approaching now. But I have this mindset that the day the rapture is going to take place, which will be night somewhere else, God's going to wake up every Holy Ghost revival to say, go to the church now and let's just have a praise session. And people get on the phones, pastors get on the phones, hey, Lord said we're to show up to church and praise him. We just start worshiping God and all of a sudden we hear, doo, 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 doo. And it's not Imperial Margarine. It's the We're Out of Here tune. Amen. And church buildings are just empty. Big flash, poof, and we're up in the air. Now, that's just a mindset I think could happen. I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I believe nothing's going to catch us by surprise. Amen. God could not even destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until he ran it past Abraham. And he's going to take his end-time saints that are full of the Holy Ghost, born again, on their face, seeking him, fasting and praying, and let things slip by them? I don't think so. Amen. And I believe there'll be a unification in these end times of the prophetic voices, of the genuine ones. Right now, we've got one prophesying this, another prophesying that. We don't know who to believe. Amen. I believe, though, there's going to be accuracy increase as we get closer to the end. So we see Peter rising up to determine what's going to take place. Look at verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, anybody fall into that category? I will pour out in those days of my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Look at verse 20. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. Now we're in the process, we're in the time frame of the manifestation of four blood moons on four Jewish holidays. Right? Which is an extreme rare occurrence. And every time it's happened, something significant historically has taken place. Amen. Regarding the Jews or regarding the church. And so here we see, I believe this is taking place. And then he starts rising up, telling the Pharisees, they're the ones that did damage. They're the ones that crucified Jesus, right? So we get through chapter 2, and then we read in verse 41 of chapter 2, and then they that gladly received the word were baptized the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. That's a pretty good harvest for a day. You know, one of the things that I'm always praying for in here is I'm always praying for increase in the church. When I pray here, lately I pray at home because it's cold in here, but I pray in my office if I'm here with a heater on in there. We don't heat this, don't have to anymore. The shop's closed, so I'll heat my office. And I'll walk through the chairs and lay hands on the chairs and declare each one full of Holy Ghost revival is full of fire and the Holy Ghost. And then I'll look at a service like, God, those chairs aren't filled yet. Amen. And he says, don't stop. But then he always has me reflect on the people. Yes, we haven't seen multitudes come in yet. I'd love for 3,000 to come in. Amen. I don't know if we're ready for it, but it'd be fun to try. But he'll say, look at the people you have. Look at the advances they've made in their faith and their understanding of the Word and their caring of the anointing. And I realized, my goodness, the people are growing so much. He says, stay with it. They'll be like the 120 that I could bring harvest to. Amen. See, so many times we think of churches have to incrementally grow. Well, we have our annual report shows we had 10% growth this year. You know, we've started here, we ended here, and our offerings are up this much, and we saw this, and we started these new programs, and that's well and good. Are you following me? But God didn't take the church and go 10% growth. In fact, Jesus appeared to as many or more than 500 people. And by the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, they've got 120. They saw a 75% decrease. Amen. Because there was a trying that was going on to see who would stay in covenant. Who really would believe the report of the Lord and refuse to move until they saw the manifestation. And I believe some of the same things. And remember, he declares the end from the beginning. And we want the church to explode. And we look at explosive mega churches and think, oh, what are they doing right? Well, maybe it's what they're doing wrong that people are flocking to sometimes. Amen. Watering down the gospel so the multitudes will believe everything's okay. And God, I believe in the end times, is going to take small groups and all of a sudden explode them. Overnight. Or over day. I'll take either one. Amen. But I'm telling you what, when it happens, it's going to be every hand on deck to take care of all, changing all the diapers. Like they had in the first century church, which we're going to get to. So we see here, 3,000 people added to the church. And then it says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, if they had signs and wonders in the beginning church, in the first church, what do you think should take place in the end time church? Multiplied signs and wonders. Right? It says these signs were done by the apostles. God's plan for the end time is they're done by the body. Let me say that again. I hope you'll get your expectation up for this. The first church saw the signs done by the leadership. The end time church is going to see the signs done by the entire revivalist body. Amen. There are several of you, if not most of you, have already prayed for people, laid hands on people, and seen them heal. Seen people set free from different things. And that's what I love to see. I agree with the words of John, the beloved, when he said, brethren, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. They're applying what they're hearing, and the power that was on John is getting over on them. My great delight is when I see you guys stepping out, when I see you manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, when I see you receiving visions and dreams and refusing to quit. Amen. And so, again, we are paralleling this first century church. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, we talked about that Sunday morning, right? I believe what happened is the spirit of giving hit the church. Because the spirit of giving is going to hit the end time church. God, a major manifestation of the spirit in the end times. Are y'all with me? A major move of God in the end times is going to be with regard to what people do with money. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, God's speaking about money. And he says, based on what people do with their money and their attitudes towards it regarding prosperity. Because it talks about in Malachi chapter 3, God says, your words are stout against me. You say, we've not prospered. It's not worked in our lives. Where's the change? And he says, you're speaking against me. And he says, basically where your faith is in the end times regarding money is going to what's going to determine or separate the righteous from the wicked. Or the sheep from the good. Do we need to turn there and look at that? Go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. How many know this is the tithing chapter? Verse 10 says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Now understand, God said, I'll open you the windows of heaven, right? But he also says, I'll open you the windows of heaven. You are a window of heaven to other people. Amen. But he's also, I believe, going to open the windows over your life and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies. This Lord of hosts is a representation of the Lord of armies that's going to be in full manifestation in the end time church. The prophecy is about the inversion of wealth of the wicked in the end times. I'll deal with the Lord of hosts. Amen. James chapter 5 deals with the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. This is an end time reference. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this sounds valuable, doesn't it? Sounds impressive, sounds powerful. That God's going to use your tithes and offerings, that he so blesses the nation, everybody calls you blessed. But look at verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? How many know people, the wicked, always claim innocence? They're saying, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. Now, serve has to do with giving. Service is a seed. And when they're talking about service, they're talking here about finances. Did you ever overdraw your account at the bank and they charged you for it? What do they call it? Service charge. This whole passage is about money. And he says, you said it's worthless, vain. Vain means empty or powerless or fruitless. You said it's vain to give to God, to partner with God, to serve God financially or in whatever fashion. Amen. And what profit is it that we've kept his ordinance? Now again, this is the tithing chapter. He's talking about tithing. The ordinance of the tithe and of offerings. You said, what profit is it that we've done this and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, the work wickedness are set up. Have you ever had to cast that down? I'm sowing and sowing and I'm tithing and all the wicked seem to be getting rich. You drive down the street and they've got the big houses and the nice cars and you know they're crooked. Not to mention the politicians in Hollywood and everything else have all the money. And your temptation is to say, well, everything's going right for them. And God says, those are stout words. When you say everything's going right for me, but or for them, but not for me, those are stout words. So he said, we call the proud happy, yea, that work wickedness are set up. You know, the term set for life. That's what they're talking about. They're set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Their finances are able to deliver them. Then, verse 16 indicates an event or a time shift. Sunday morning, God had me speaking about shifts. Out of nowhere, I wasn't expecting it. Remember the story about the man that had the fast motorcycle, he's almost shifting to second? And I got on Facebook after service, and Pastor John was talking about God's brought a shift in the Spirit. He was quoting, I'm sure, a message from Pastor Philip. Things, there's a shift that's taking place. So the then indicates a shift. Something's going to flip-flop. Then they that feared the Lord. That would be me. Say that. Amen. Let's make sure I'm not the only one, right? They and they that feared or reverenced the Lord spake often one to another. There was a group of people. There is a group of people. They're going to be the then people. That'd be a good name for us, the then people. We're just going to be the then people. We're the Soviet Union made up of the then people. Then they that really reverenced God spoke often one to another. What were they saying? They were quoting prophetic scripture. They were reciting the visions God had given them. They were saying the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. They were saying all that wealth they're doing, all that work they're doing, they're storing it up for us. Those big churches the wicked are building, religions putting together, they are getting it ready for the revivalist. Those big houses the wicked wealthy in town are building, they're going to turn them over to us just to pay the power bill. In other words, instead of speaking about how the wicked are doing so well and they have everything and they have the best of everything and we're just struggling to get by and nothing's working right for us and we have to scrimp and try to make things happen. We're sowing and tithing all the time. Instead of speaking like that, we start speaking about blessed God. God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory. Amen. We start talking about the vision and what God has said according to see that He's not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when you hear somebody sow something, you get right alongside them and say, bless God, I agree with you, and we agree for your hundredfold. Good job. Because they're hearing from all the family and other friends, you fool, you idiot, you sowed what? You gave what? But there's a covenant group that linked together and say, no, we'll not be moved off of what God said. Then look what happened. And the Lord hearkened. That means He heard. And heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him. God's got a special book. Oh, praise God. Are you seeing this? God's got a special book for the end time sower that will not alter His confession. That will come together in covenant and encourage each other. Bless God, we're going to fund the end time move of God. Instead of having to whisper about vowing and tithing and sowing and first fruits and sowing to your pastor and all, it's going to be, bless God, we're forwarding the kingdom of God. People make fun of Pastor Philip. He's got that old building in Frankfurt that they've maxed out everything. We maxed everything we could do to that church. I mean, inside out, everything you can do to that old building, we've done. It's been a garage. When we first went in there, it had grease pits cut in the floor. Filled those in. Put in a second floor. I mean, dug out the side of the hill to make room. But it's still an old, dilapidated building with a lot of facelifts done to it. And he put on the front of the church. He changed the name from Grace Fellowship Church to Grace Fellowship World Distribution Center. Why? He wanted everybody speaking it. He wanted the vision to catch everybody that God intends to raise up an end time wealthy, prosperous church that's going to fund what God has in mind. Amen. Because the world thinks you're crazy. So much of the church is trying to look like the world to get the multitudes to come in. God's saying, you don't understand. I'll convict him. You preach the word. I'll bring him in at the right time. You refuse to move off of the vision and the standards of the kingdom. Patty was watching some Christmas movie today. Christmas movie. I was in her studying like a good Christian. And she had been wrapping gifts and all this stuff and cleaning house, and she put this Christmas movie on. And right in the middle of a Christmas movie, some guy confesses he's been in the closet all of his life and he just come out of the closet in the middle of a Christmas movie. For kids, why do you put that in? Because the world has an agenda.
Yeah, yeah.
And they want to take over every aspect of Christianity, including the Christmas movies. I told Pastor, that's it for me. I'm out of here. I went to bed and started praying. That movie lost me right there. And not that we hate homosexuals, but we hate a movie that tries to tell us it's acceptable.
Right.
And that God approves. And so he says, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. There's a special book, apparently, according to Scripture, written for the end time sower that refuses to stop. I want to be in that book. Amen? I want my name written in that book. Because then he says, written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He claims that people, this extreme sowing people. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now stop right there. Don't quit reading ahead. He says, I'm going to use them to make up my jewels and spare them. Remember the boat going up the river? And there were the people partying on the boat? I believe those are the jewels. And God's sparing them from the destruction.
Man.
This whole prophetic passage about the people say the tithes passed away. That was Old Testament. And here we see the end times being reflected in that chapter. Pshaw. I'm trying to do raspberries on tape anymore. Amen. God intends to raise up a special end time group. So now we're not only the body of Christ, we're also the bride of Christ, and now we're also the jewels he wants the bride to wear. Oh, praise God, he has plans for us. And then look at verse 18. Then, another shift. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There's a shift coming, a set of thens coming, that people will see, yes, you were the one all the time serving God, and I was wrong that I thought God didn't want to prosper the end time saint. There's a then awakening coming. Amen. But not until a then shift in finances takes place. And I believe this set of thens is going to usher in the end time harvest. Do you see it? So now back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're on verse 44 and verse 45 where it says they all sold their possessions. Remember, he declares the end from the beginning, right? I believe the end time church, I'm convinced of it, will be a radical sowing church. The tithe won't even be a consideration. That's going to be done. They'll be sowing way beyond the tithe because they're going to be radical givers. Amen. And it says here, understanding declares the end of the beginning. Well, I believe what happened in this first century church is the Spirit of giving hit them. You're not going to have the Holy Ghost visit you like it was doing and not have giving hit you. Let me explain that. The glory of God was manifesting in the first century church. Not like it's going to in the end time, but the glory was coming. Amen. You don't see 3,000 people get saved in a day without some level of the glory coming. The glory is the love of God. Right? Concentrated love. Concentrated love was hitting these people. Let's think about it for a minute. The Jewish people had just crucified Jesus. They were convinced he was not the Messiah, the multitudes. How would you be able to crucify the Messiah? Are you following me? He should have risen up to become king. Jews traditionally have been resistant to even considering Jesus the Messiah, even today. Yet here we see in one day, and really in about a week, 8,000 people get saved. The love of God had to be poured out. Because only the anointing of God's love has the ability to draw people to the Father like that. And the action that love always produces is giving. When the love of God hits you, you've got to find somebody to serve. When love hits you, if you've ever had the, I'm talking about the tangible anointing of God's love, you've got to find somebody to bless. We've had services in this ministry where the love of God hit us and money, car keys, jewelry, rings flying all over the place because that spirit hit. You know, we've had spirits of intercession hit. We've had prophetic spirit hit. We've had laughter hit. Well, we've also had love hit where it resulted in extreme giving. Amen. And that giving is a manifestation, an outward representation of the love of God hitting a group of people. Well, I believe in this initial harvest the church was seeing, love was manifesting. Follow me on this now. And I believe the giving attitude hit the church. Apparently because they're selling properties. They had all things common. And I think they started with this giving anointing and then they reasoned in their mind, let's just put it all together. And that's where they went off track. Then they lost their ability to sow. If it all just goes into a common fund, you can't choose who to pick to. You can't choose good soil. In fact, you're dependent now upon the church to give you what you need. And they had all things common. And now they've become a socialistic organization versus a capitalistic group with a philanthropic attitude. Did I go too deep on that? Socialism always leads to death. Amen? Capitalism brings out excellence. And capitalism combined with the Spirit of God produces extreme giving. And they misstepped and went into socialism instead of being extreme givers and maintaining possession of their own seed. And of course, then we read further in Scripture, Jerusalem was always the poor church. It was always having to take up offerings for Jerusalem who was in poverty. Well, Pastor Jack, don't you know that was because of the persecution they were experiencing? Persecution was worldwide. Now, I believe there's extreme persecution in Israel. But does Scripture say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper? They had made a misstep. Things were prospering against them. And I believe this is one of them. So this giving attitude hits. Money's flying everywhere. Properties are being sold. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord. There's the one accord again. With one accord. I need to highlight that in my Bible. Trying to remember to highlight the one accords in here. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now I believe they were having church services in houses, but I believe they're also just going house to house. There was such an excitement in the church and such a need to mentor these new babies, they were spending all their time doing visitations. Amen. Where do you suppose they had a church building big enough to house 8,000 people? Can you imagine the chaos that was going on then? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now what happened is once the gate broke and the multitudes came in, then came the daily addition. But it was preceded by a period of time of the disciples having spent 3.5 years with Jesus and then 40 days with him personally after he rose from the dead, and 10 days after that, getting things in order. There was a development that had to take place before we could add the initial 3,000. Chapter 3. I thought it'd be in chapter 6 by now tonight. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, because we've taken upon us of our poverty, and we should never expect anything to be given to us." That's the way people interpret that, right? We covered this Sunday morning. This was early in their ministry. I don't believe they stayed broke. And it could be they just left their wallets at home. Are you following me? Or they gave everything into the common fund and the treasurer's got it all. That's the problem when you give it all to a central fund. Then when somebody has a need, you can't give into it. You got to go vote on something. "But such as I have, give I thee in the name," say in the name, "of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, I like that line. How about you? Walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine doing it? Glory to God. Glory. Jesus, hallelujah, praise. I mean, just. So when he came to the temple, it wasn't this. We're entering the temple of God. Nobody make a sound. He is celebrating. Don't you know every eye turned his way? Yeah. Religious devils are freaking out over this one. If you don't think so, go to some denominational church and walk in leaping, praising God. See what happens when you go in. Amen. They will find you another door to go right back out of, potentially. So we see this first miracle now, a major miracle we see done at the hand of the apostles. And again, Peter addresses the people. Verse 11. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?'" He's saying it wasn't us. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now, here he's getting bold again. He's telling the people, it's the name of Jesus that you sacrificed. But you denied the Holy One and the just. Now look at what he says. "And desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are ministers." I'm telling you what, this fear is no longer on Peter. He's speaking by the Holy Ghost with extreme boldness, saying, "You killed him, but God raised him from the dead, and we witnessed it." I can see in the midst of him going, "And ninny ninny boo boo too." Ninny ninny ninny. Verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now stop right there. We're talking about God declaring the end from the beginning. And here we see one of the first miracles take place was the lame walking. I believe God has saved his greatest miracles for the end times. Amen. Limbs growing out. We're having so many reports of limbs growing out now. I was watching Sid Roth again the other day, and somebody had written a book and had in it over 500, I think it was a book, 500 testimonies of people being prayed for and metal was removed out of their body. That metal rods and screws turned to bone after they were prayed for. Now see, right now people that are denominational listening to this are going like, I don't believe all that. Then you probably won't see it happen in your life. But God's raising up a believing people in the end times. Now, I'm not talking about being foolish and believing everything that they post on Facebook. It's amazing the people that will not believe the gospel testimonies, yet believe everything that hits the internet. I'm convinced 75% of the reports on Facebook are lies. Photoshop garbage. Amen. And people believe it. Christians repost it. I have a philosophy. Before I repost anything on Facebook, I first visit Snopes.com. Just to see what Snopes says. You know what Snopes is? Snopes validates reports to see if they're real. And the truth is, most of them turn out they're false. Amen. Remember the spider that would get under bathroom seats? Some deadly new spider in America? And it was all made up. And people were posting that all over the place. Watch out for this spider. Lift the seat first. Walk in fear of everything. And it was a made-up story. Amen. And so people believe all this internet garbage, but won't believe the testimonies of the Lord. Now, I believe in verifying stuff. Amen. I don't just want to relate stuff that, you know, is potentially fabricated. I want to know it came from reliable sources. But we've got so many reliable sources coming up now talking about the miracles that are taking place. You cannot deny God is moving in these end times. Limbs growing out, eyes forming in their sockets, teeth growing in people's mouths. Mongoloid babies. As people watch, transformed to normal. I want to see that. It's happening now, and it's going to intensify. I'm going to restate that. I am going to see that.
Amen.
We're going to see every major miracle in these end times. And there'll still be a whole group out there saying, I don't believe all that. It's obvious that if they believed, we'd have a line out here every service for people to come to get healed. We see so many miracles. But he gets out there and people say, well, that's just that church. That's that church where that guy that dressed in white goes to that church. Part of that ministry. And they pray for people and they push them over. I mean, there's every attack out there. Amen. There was a rumor going through Beattyville one time that Pastor Jim had made everybody sign their properties over to him. This is so ridiculous to keep the multitudes from coming in. Amen. So we have people in town dying that could come in here and get healed. Amen. Verse 16 says, it's his name through faith in his name, which made him strong. Verse 17. All now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Now here he says, he gives them some credit. He says, I know you did it ignorantly, but now I'm telling you the truth. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he is so fulfilled. The prophets declared Christ would suffer, right? Our Christmas message this Sunday, unless it gets changed, is going to be why Jesus had to come as a man. Why did he have to come as baby Jesus? Amen. And we want to spell it out plainly what the scriptures say. But the prophecies declared he had to come and suffer. Why did he have to be crucified? Because somebody had to take the sin off of man to make eternal redemption available. Amen? And it had to be a perfect man to do it. Verse 19. I want to get to these verses because these are in time. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Get saved, right? That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. God intends to pour out times of refreshings in the end times. I believe we have them now at times. We'll be in a service and people come in dragging. And the Spirit of God will move on the worship team or on me to say something, or just the Spirit of God moves and all of a sudden energy just fills this place. And you came in dragging, but you left shouting. It used to be when I went to church, I came shouting and left dragging. They put so many heavy weights on me. Did you do this week? Did you do this week? Did you do this week? Did you do that? And that's the bad things. Now, what did you do good? And it was all this whole list. And I leave so weighed down by the burden I felt the church placed on me to be perfect and manifest every gift and every anointing out there to what level they even believed in them. To at least lead 10 people to the Lord every day. And I leave so weighed down. But now, you can come in here pressure from the world and leave shouting. God intends times of refreshing to manifest in these end times. And you're going to need it. Because as things start to implode, as things start to collapse in different segments of society around us, it's going to take all the strength and energy you have to keep your faith active to stay above. How can I say above the flood? And you're going to come to church for strength. Hopefully you do now. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you. Verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive. Look at this. Whom the heaven must receive until, there's another shift, until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Look at this passage. Let's test Mike on the camera. Now again, look at this. He says, heaven's going to keep Jesus up there until some events take place. He calls them times of restitution. Do you remember Joel chapter 2, verse 25, I believe it is, where he says, and I'll restore to you all the locusts, the cankerworm and the palmworm has eaten, my great army which I sent among you. God says, I'm going to restore everything unto you. And he talks, that's an end time prophecy. He says he's going to bring the former and latter rain, and this is going to take place. So that, I believe, is talking about these times of restitution, because he says, whom or which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. That means it would be in the scriptures. So have you ever looked at the end time passages in scripture? We've done studies of the end time prophetic passages, right? Haggai chapter 2. For the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. There's the Lord of hosts again. Right? Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll bring an outpouring that will restore the desolate cities and make this land like the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 47, I'm going to pour out this river from the throne of God. It's going to go into the desert places, bring healing wherever it goes. And every place these passages take place, he talks about inversion of wealth. Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but my glory shall be seen upon thee. Then he talks about the harvest coming in and the wealth, the glory the forces of the Gentiles coming to the house of God. When he's talking about, when Peter's talking here about what the holy prophet spoke, he's talking about these passages we just quoted. The times of restitution of all things will be before Jesus comes back. That's why I know he's not coming tonight. Because I've got some restoring to receive. And not only are we going to receive the harvest of all the seeds sown in our lives, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. We are the body of Christ. We will see the harvest on every seed sown by the body of Christ since this first century church started sowing. And God is going to bankrupt the devil through his end time church. We don't see it in the New Testament. Yes, you do. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 is an interesting book. It goes all the way speaking about faith all the way through. Right? He that doubteth is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. Let not that man think you shall receive anything of the Lord. Receive with meekness the ingrafted word which shall save your souls. Faith without works is dead, being alone. He goes all the way speaking about faith. It's a faith book until he gets to chapter 5. We better turn there. And we'll be quick about it. James chapter 5 is a shift chapter. It's an anomaly. He's speaking about faith all the way through up until chapter 5. And like, see, all of a sudden just writing a different book. He's no longer focusing on faith in the first part of that chapter. He gets back to it before the chapter's over. Before this passage is like, it's a parenthetical that he just plugs in. He says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries has come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered or poisoned. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Oh, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. You've lived in pleasure on earth and have been wanton, wasteful. You've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. This is end-time prophecy aligning with every other end-time prophet in the Old Testament about an end-time manifestation brought about by the Spirit of God to bankrupt the devil, spoil the kingdom of darkness. And when Jesus said, behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, on this rock I'll build my churches back up, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the moment that hell's gates fall. And all aligning with the first chapters of the book of Acts. Now I intended to get through about 7 chapters of it tonight. We didn't make it. But we'll pick it up sometime in the near future with this narrative. Amen. Did you get anything out of this? It fired me up, bless God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. You raise us up to be people of faith, people of extreme giving, people of extreme expectation. Move upon us. I thank you for the hundredfold for every seed we've sown, and more seed to sow as these coming days approach. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God.